While we're preparing for the word, as you know, in the Old Testament, if you had sin and guilt, God had provided in that law that sometimes we speak about in such a foreboding way, he had provided in that law freedom from guilt. You could take your lamb or your offering to the temple, and there the priest would give you along a sacrificial knife, and you would cut the throat of the sacrifice, the victim. You'd first place your hand on the victim to show you're identified with the victim, and then the life of that victim would be taken, the eyes would dull, the life and light go out, and the blood would gush out to be caught in a bowl, and part of that blood was sprinkled on the altar, and the rest poured out in front of the altar. And because it was such a drastic and dramatic and demanding act, you knew that sin was no light thing. And so when you went, at least for that time, there was peace and freedom in your conscience. Couldn't last, but it was there. And Jesus said on one occasion, quoting from Exodus 29:37, he said, "The altar sanctifies the gift. The altar sanctifies the gift." And it was in Western Australia, and we're having a ministry there, and there's one young man stood up, and he seemed to me a very, very young in his mind, and somewhat conceited. Not that we've not all been that way, he seemed to know everything, and as the message of grace proceeded, he became more and more baffled. And even in the time I was there, something didn't break through. But he wrote me a letter after, and he said he had read this Exodus 29:37, "The altar sanctifies the gift." And so many of us think that the gift sanctifies the altar. And to come into contact with the holy altar is a different matter altogether. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. And I just want to read these few words out of a poem. "Come, Lamb that I am, come to the holy altar. Come, Lamb, in your sinfulness. Lamb, in your uncleanness. Come, Lamb, to your destined death. Come, Lamb, to the altar." The Lamb has come to the altar. Come in the Lamb. Come in his death, died in his sacrifice. The Lamb that was unclean has given his life, given it in the Lamb that gave it, has sacrificed itself in the sanctifying altar, the altar of the cross. In the Lamb that was slain, the Lamb was immolated in the fire of the cross. The Lamb has become purified. The altar has sanctified the Lamb in the sanctifying Lamb of the altar. Sing praises, O you redeemed Lamb, whose sacrifice is pure and acceptable, made total in the acceptance of the holy sacrifice. There the purification is not the end, but the beginning which continues forever. The incessant sanctification through the Lamb, and thus the continuing holiness of the Lamb accepted, the Lamb worshipping, and the Lamb with its life forever in the Lamb and in the Father of the Lamb." I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Emmanuel, the living sacrifice. I read the end of chapter 11 because Paul just bursts out into great doxology and ascription to God for his greatness and his wisdom, and says, who can ever say a word to God that would be helpful to him? And he says, because he's been speaking in 12 chapters of the mercies of God, he said, I beseech you by those mercies, and he's gone into the whole counsel of God, I beseech you by those mercies to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Somebody said to me recently, of a young woman I know, and of whom she's a friend, she said, oh, she's living with this man. And she said, unfortunately, he's not a Christian. And I said, nor is she. Oh, she said, no, she's a Christian. But I said, the scripture said, neither the idolater, nor the adulterer, nor the homosexual, nor the alcoholic, nor the glutton, nor the thief, nor the robber shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And those that do those works of the flesh shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, she said, I'll have to think all my theology again, because I thought grace covered all that. Oh, I said, that's the most dangerous teaching. That you can see ahead the grace of God, so you go into whatever sin you like, and you say in the end he won't worry about that. That is desanctifying the eternal. I believe in the forgiveness of sins, but I don't believe that if you look ahead and presume on the sanctifying and justifying grace of God and go into sin, that you can then apply to that grace. If you have calculated your sin, now we need to hear that message today. We may have come out of an age that was very, very legalistic in its understanding of the gospel, but don't let's go into an age where the will and the worship and the law of God don't mean anything. That you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul makes it very clear, because he's given us the whole counsel of God, that you have to be justified, and you have to be sanctified, and you have to be forgiven, and you have to be adopted by God into his family, as father brings his sons to himself. That if that hadn't happened, you could never offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do you see that? We saw today, you're idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, robbers, alcoholics, and any other name. But you're washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. As a matter of fact, sanctification is placed before justification. So I cannot, my life cannot be a living sacrifice if I am playing with sin. It cannot be holy and acceptable unto God. My worship is tainted. And that's the worship God doesn't receive. We have become so tolerant today. We have left aside the sanctions. Even Christians in churches are being soaked in with this idea of toleration, no matter what it must be. Don't hear a clear, incisive voice saying, in the keeping of his laws there is great reward. So afraid of people thinking they'll be justified by good works that we've done away with good works. But we have been saved through grace, not of works, lest any man should boast, but we have been created, we are his handiwork, created unto all good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So let us have no more of that soft, mushy grace. That grace is strong. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, teaching us to renounce irreligion and ungodly passions. God is calling out for himself a people, a holy people, a cleansed people, who are zealous for good works. I say that tonight because I think it is a marvel in history that a human being whose heart was described as deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. And as Jesus said, a source out of which all came all forms of evil. I think it's the greatest miracle of history that God purifies and justifies and brings us to where we can offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Of course, the contrast is made with the dead sacrifice. Valuable as was that substitutionary sacrifice, the lamb, it was finished. It was ended. It went up in a holocaust on the altar and was no more. But we have been taken through the crucible of the cross, and we have been purified, and now we are living sacrifices, and our lives are worship to God. That's why when he came, he was the living sacrifice. He was a man. Don't ever let us forget that. We know his deity coexisted with his humanity, but the mystery of that is beyond our comprehension. But we do know that he was never in all his ministry and life other than a man. But truly man, our manhood, our humanity is so sinful and so fallen that it is so wrong. And as I just think of that, I think of the last chapter in Proverbs, where the man says these words. The man says to Ithiel and Ucal, "Surely I'm too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name?" And he says in irony, "Surely you know." No, I'm not a man. I'm too stupid to be a man. We're all stupid. Nobody has understanding. Nobody seeks after God. That's our fallen humanity. And Christ came in a humanity, and I hesitate ever to use the word sinless because it just seems to be a comparative word, something more dynamic than that. A person who has not sinned is a person who is not just not sinning. That's not his whole being. His whole being is doing the will of God. Do you see that? That's very dynamic. That's out moving all the time. To say it's sinless is certainly as a mark of a recognition, but that's not the point. The point was he was a holy sacrifice. And you remember Peter said in chapter 1, "You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your father, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the end of the times for your sake." He was destined before the foundation of the world. And John writes in chapter 13 and verse 8 of the book of Revelation, "A lamb slain from the foundation of the world." He was always the sacrifice, even before he came into view at Bethlehem. If I may use rhetoric, he was prepared from all eternity to be this special one of God, the living sacrifice. That's what he was about. And when he comes as Emmanuel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Don't you and I for one moment think that grace and truth are two abstract elements. Grace works. Grace moves. Grace transforms. Grace justifies. Grace sanctifies. Grace brings the adoption of sinful men and women into the holy family of God. Truth. Never depart from the truth. The one word we have here has not gone through the sieve of men's minds, the conditioning elements of human thinking which we have all around us today. Don't be conformed to that world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He came, he was grace and truth, but dynamic grace and truth, the very being of God. No man has seen God at any time, but he says John, we received from him, from his fullness, and grace upon grace upon grace, because no man's ever seen God, but the Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. What? Just as Father, so he might exalt in fatherhood. No, as the fatherhood that is dynamic and active grace and truth. And unless he had been the Holy One of God, he could never have revealed that to us. But he was a man. And I say but, that's called the adversative but, not the contrastive but. It's telling you that that but doesn't cancel out what went before, but adds to it. But he was a man, as never man was man. As man was always intended to be man. And he lived a life in his humanity that has been given to us in its totality. You see, he went up to John's baptism, and John said, oh no, I should be baptized by you, not by me. He said, it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. He was numbered with the transgressors. He went as a sinner to that baptism, although he had never sinned. He took up into us his humanity in its totality, in all his ministry. Some people just put a way down this of to fulfill all righteousness is to get baptized. And what a pathetic view. To fulfill all righteousness is to do the will of God, and the will of God was that he should go to the cross for us and bring the righteousness of God not only to be reckoned to us because of his becoming unrighteousness on the cross, but to bring the very righteousness of God to reside in us, that always Emmanuel dwells here. And what we've heard today from the various speakers, Emmanuel and the kingdom, Emmanuel and baptism, the great point that Dean brought out this afternoon was that Christ is present in the sacrament or ordinance. You see, everything lies in that. Not in what we do, not in what is done to us. You know, it's very interesting that they tested him out in every possible way to see if they could find sin in him, and they couldn't. They called him a glutton and a wine bibber because he liked the gifts of God. Everything created by God is good and to be enjoyed, and he enjoyed it, and he was truly man in that. But Paul tells us of one of the great mysteries. He says in 1 Timothy 3:16, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of our religion. He was manifested in the flesh. He became man. Later on, the Antichrist were to say he was never man, because they knew the power of the doctrine of Emmanuel. They wanted to say he came in the form of a man, but he was never man. Because, you see, that undercuts the fact that if he wasn't man, he's not our high priest. The high priest must be chosen from among men. He can't intercede for us as the Son of God who was never man. He has to become us in order to be for us. He was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. You see, I said before, by the tender mercies of God, that he's justified you, he's forgiven you, he's sanctified you, he has adopted you, he has regenerated you. On the basis of that, what else can you do but present your bodies as a living sacrifice? And when I say bodies, I mean bodies. Some translations have missed the whole fact. This body I live in is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's what my body eats, what it wears, what it says, what it hears, where it goes, why it does what it does, is the living sacrifice. And men and women, look at our bodies. We who call ourselves God's people, they look at what our bodies do. And the intimacy of the sacrifice, of fellowship with God in the action of sacrifice, is manifested. So Christ, we know to be born of the Virgin Mary, we know him to be without sin, but we know he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in sinful flesh, or not in the likeness of flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came inheriting our weaknesses because of the fall without having ever sinned. So he understood, as we'll see in a moment. He was justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So Paul has solved the matter. He was truly man, but he had to go through the salvation experiences that every man has to go through before he could be the living sacrifice. When we come to the Epistle to the Hebrews, we read in regard to his humanity in chapter 2, it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory, that's us, should make the pioneer, the trailblazer of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies this one and those who sanctified us have all one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brethren. This is the extraordinary thing, that he became flesh, was born of a woman, born under the law as we are under the law. And he lived the life that was under the law. That's why he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I'll proclaim my name to thy name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation, I'll praise thee. And he says, since therefore the children, that is us, share in flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same nature, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him as the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who feared of death were subject to lifelong bondage. For it is surely not with angels that he is concerned, but with the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he has been made like his brethren in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the servant of God, in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Because he himself has suffered and been tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. So he understood our humanity, and he understands it. And his humanity has not dissolved back into his deity. His humanity was significant for us, in that he should go to the cross and through the resurrection and into the ascension, but his humanity is still significant for us. His humanity is not set aside in the glory. His humanity is still working for us. How can he intercede for us if he is not human? How can he continue to be our high priest? And you'll remember that in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, we're told, now the point in what we're saying is this: we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the sanctuary and the true tent, which is set up not by man but by the Lord. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Hence it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. And I ask you, what does he have to offer in order to be the living sacrifice? I ask you to search your mind. We listen day after day to these talkback sessions. We go to those panels that they have all over the world. Confusion, confounded. We don't hear a word. That is eternal. We do not hear any solution but on the horizontal. No one has ascended to heaven to tell us what the truth is. What does anyone in this world have to offer? I have nothing to offer. My humanity of itself, apart from being in the bosom of God, has nothing to offer but ego. He must have the old A.V. has beauty. He must have somewhat to offer. What is the somewhat to offer? We're told in chapter 7, verse 27, he has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifice daily because of his own, for his own sins and then for those of the people. He did this once for all when he offered up himself. Go back, if you like, to Paul when he says, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But you see, he was Emmanuel. Call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from his sins. This is to fulfill the prophecy when the prophet said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. What did he have to offer? And we are told that when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings thou hast not desired, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, lo, I have come to do thy will, O God, as it is written in the roll of the book. You have prepared a body for me. We may have sentimental ideas at Christmas with a little chuckling babe in a manger and all our humanity in all its natural earthiness can identify with the baby, and we think that is great. But that baby grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, and is always found in his father's house. He was always a worshiper. He was never when he was not. In the Old Testament we heard today that really when they were baptized into Moses in the cloud in the Red Sea, that in fact they ate of that supernatural food and that supernatural drink, who's Christ. The great Lutheran scholar who's written a book of Christology of the Old Testament, he takes you through picture after picture of the Son of God operating in that Old Testament. He was always the servant of God. He was always the worshipper of God. We're told in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple, John tells us in his 12th chapter of his gospel, it was Christ he saw on the throne there, high and lifted up. This incredible one, this eternal one, becomes man. And he goes through the processes, excuse me putting it that way, of baptism, of justification, of sanctification. Do you remember in his great high priestly prayer that he prayed on the night of his betrayal? He says, I do not pray that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, so I've sent them into the world, and for their sakes I consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated in the truth. And we're told that he went to the cross. We're told that he offered himself through the eternal spirit without spot or blemish. His life had been the one great living sacrifice in all history. You come to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, and if you're not careful and you read about the obedience of Christ as contrasted with the disobedience of Adam, by one man sin came into the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. If many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift and the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The judgment of one following trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. Because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. One man's trespass led to condemnation. One man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal. What was his act of righteousness? It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Some people say he was the one man who really obeyed the law. He fulfilled the law because he never broke it. Well, of course that's true. But I say this, and I don't say it in an arrogant way at all. That's what he would have to do anyway. That's what is expected of every person under the law, was to obey the law. And if he did that, that didn't mean that the law now could be abolished because somebody had obeyed it. Well, what a strange thought. He fulfilled the law in what we call active obedience. That's what every human being has been called upon to do since creation. Even though he's the only one who ever did it, I don't say it irreverently, that was no special credit to him. That was what it was to be a man, to obey the law in all fullness. And he said, not one jot or tittle of this law. And he said, those who relax that law in the eyes of anyone, he said, woe to them. Cursed be they. No, he was in perfect obedience. And you and I have to say it today, with all our desires and longings, we will never obey the law in all its fullness. But he did. That's what the theologians call his active obedience. But they go on to speak of something which is a mystery of God, and that is his passive obedience. In the volume of the book that's written of me, I've come to do your will, O God, and you have prepared a body for me. Do you see that? I want to tell you tonight that when he went on that cross, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He didn't get a hire a body for an event, like you hire something for a wedding or some clothes and then you give them back. He was man from tip to toe, and every particle and every bit of his being, he was man, man, man. And he went to that cross because he had to bear our sins in his body on the tree. And sin is born nowhere else but in the body of a person who is baptized, justified, sanctified, the Son of God. Only he can be the living sacrifice, and only his body can be that living sacrifice. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, because in his flesh God condemned sin in his flesh. A priest must have somewhat to offer. And he goes to the holy altar, and only the priest and the offerer can be holy by going to that altar. Do you see that? And you and I cannot be holy if we will not go to that altar. If we've got a theology there in our minds of justification and sanctification and sonship, and we are living in what the Greeks call the noetic understanding of those doctrines, we are still a million miles away from the cross. No wonder in history, every so often we have what I would call a faint heresy arising. Great Welsh preacher, was it Rowland Hill, was it Rowland Hill, Dean? That great Welsh preacher. What is it? Anyway, this dear man used to talk about God's blood. He used to talk about, he was a very powerful preacher. He was one of the first great, matter of fact, he was the man who showed Wesley and Whitfield what it was to go out into the open air. Great man of God. But he took it that Christ's death was the death of God on the cross. Do you see that? No, it wasn't the death of God on the cross. The Father we saw this morning, Jesus said, Father, just glorify me. So I go to that cross as your Son, glorify me. And we saw tonight that God answered that. And so he glorified him for the suffering of death, that he might taste death for every man. But it became him by whom are all things and for whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, that's us, to make the trailblazer of their salvation complete through what he suffered. The Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. He withheld nothing. Do you see that? The Son had to be numbered amongst the transgressors. He had to go as the sinful one to the cross. God made him to be sin for us. And you see, God offered him up as the living sacrifice. He who withheld not his own Son, but offered him up for us all. Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, gave himself up for me. He offered himself through the eternal Spirit. Emmanuel at the cross, God with us in the work of the cross. It was a Trinitarian work. It was a work of the Godhead, but it all had to come through the humanity of Christ. A priest has somewhat to offer, but no priest was ever able to offer anything for the sins of man. And that great cultus of Israel was a shadow of things to come. That shadow has burst out into the total reality of that which is the true worship of all time and eternity. The man Christ Jesus, our high priest, has somewhat to offer, and that is his body. So into his body he takes your sins and my sins, your failures and mine, your wounds and mine, your pollution and mine, your burdens and mine, your terror and mine, your confusion and mine. And he bears our sins in his own body on the tree. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So that living sacrifice that began before time, when a lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, just gone through the history of man as we find it in the scriptures in the Old Testament. You come into the new, and a little babe is born as a man, as a man child, and grows in stature, and his obedience, his humanity, as they say, is vicarious. It's for me. His obedience is for me. Tonight I have all the obedience that Christ has ever offered to God. It is all mine. And I have the obedience of the cross which he offered. It's mine. I have been crucified with Christ. I have gone through the crucible of the cross. I have lived in a living sacrifice. And the altar has sanctified me forever. Living sacrifice. He said, no one takes my life from me. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it again. He's raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, but he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He died, but he never died. He was never killed. He was the sacrifice, but their sin and their evil couldn't destroy him. He's stronger than that. He went through the whole action of that cross in his body on the tree, and he defeated the powers of darkness. He killed death. He broke the power of Satan, of sin and of evil, and said, it is finished. And Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and he is still the living sacrifice. And he is the proven high priest of his people. He is seated at the right hand of God, ever interceding for us. He is the servant in the sanctuary. Oh, my dearly beloved tonight, listen. That sanctuary that we saw, which was made in the pattern of what Moses was shown in the mount, is a mundane sanctuary. It's one on earth. But all the sanctuary of God, where he is the servant of God and our great high priest, what could you do to live a holy life? What could I do to attain to perfect sanctification? I could do nothing, but I am in the bosom of the Father because I am in the bosom of him who is in the bosom of the Father. He is still the living sacrifice and still the great high priest. The sacrifice has completed its work. But that's why I can present my body as a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, holy, and can be the temple of the Holy Spirit, because Emmanuel dwells in my heart, and I dwell in the heart of Emmanuel. Go out, beloved, in Christ, and in his living sacrifice, be living sacrifices in the world about us. He was raised. He wasn't a dead sacrifice. You're not a dead sacrifice. You have been transformed by the renewing of your mind to offer up that spiritual worship unto him who is the minister and high priest in the sanctuary of God.